you need a Bible, if you would just raise your hand and we have someone coming around quickly. John chapter 14, we'll look at verse 27 this morning. John chapter 14, 27. Ian has already stated what the desire is for this morning. It's that you would be blessed with a renewed sense of God's peace. There's something that happens when we come together as God's family. We experience His presence in ways that we don't experience His presence when we're by ourselves. And our desire is that you would truly sense the presence of God in a way that will communicate to your hearts peace. And this sermon was planned several months ago. We set a schedule up. We're in a series called The Marks of a True Christian. And every week I ask, Lord, is this still what you want us to look at? Is this really what you want us to preach on? Even though we try to plan ahead and create schedules. But God is, He's more than that, isn't He? And I ask again and again this week, I said, Lord, is this really what you want us to hear? God's power and peace are life transforming. And so a couple of verses just to remind you. What is this all about? Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And on your bulletin every week is Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and what? Peace. In believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's our desire. And I came across this saying by an old Puritan minister. Hope fills the afflicted soul with such inward joy and consolation that it can laugh while tears are in the eye. What will sustain us through the difficulties? What will sustain us through the affliction? Being filled with joy and peace in the power of the Holy Spirit results in hearts that overflow with peace and joy and hope. And peace and joy and hope are to the soul, I think, as water and air and food are to our bodies. And so we're pretty good at feeding our bodies, aren't we? Not so sure we're good at taking as good a care of our souls. Without food and drink and water, our bodies will die. And I think without hope and peace and joy, our souls will die. And we will shrivel up. So, we are very aware when our bodies are hungry. We have loud physical reminders when things are empty. But the spiritual needs are a lot more harder to discern, aren't they? And so I ask again, I prayed all week, Lord, is this what you want us to hear? And I noticed on several occasions, I think the answer is yes. We need to hear peace. We need peace in our lives. And I'm asking you, do you need peace? We're not here. This is not a routine. We come together to meet in honest Christian worship. We want to worship the Lord our God and be filled. We come empty. The psalm that has caught my attention lately is, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That's what the psalmist said. I come hungry to God's word. And do we need peace? And I think the answer is yes. And just before I stepped up here, Reuben came to me and he said, could you please pray for George? He needs peace. He needs some help. And so I'm going to ask all of us, George, can we look at your face? Is that okay? Can I really embarrass you? Okay. George has a toboggan on back there. And he said, would you please pray for me? And so, George, let's pray for you. And would there be one or two, maybe Ian, would you also pray for George? And Doug, would you pray for George? Father, many of us come in need of peace, and we come to you. And Jesus, I pray that whatever the needs are in George's life, you know him, you created him, you formed him, you knew him before you ever brought him into being. And God, I just ask that you will meet every need in his life. Would you bring him to a complete understanding of who you are, Jesus? Would you fill him with all joy in you? And if there are parts of his life that need to be emptied so that they can be filled with you, then I pray that you would graciously do it. And I ask you to pour out your blessings upon George.
Set aside our sin through his work.
That's right.
I pray that you would make real George's life. Spiritual peace, everlasting peace in his heart. All he has done would be redeemed. That you would bring his life to the point where he can honor you fully. Lord, work in his life. Give him your spirit to overcome all that he's faced. And with all power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, I pray that you make these things real.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayers. Amen. George, we can pray for you, but you need to express those heart's cries to Jesus also, yourself, in person. And he hears your prayers. And so I encourage you to cry out to him. And he hears and knows exactly better than we can. We can lift you up, and we'll continue to do so. But I point you to Jesus, who hears your prayers. We're so busy, even stopping and pausing for a moment seems awkward, doesn't it? Just even experiencing any little bit of quiet is really different. But that is exactly what we need. Our calendars get so quickly filled up, we rarely ever schedule in time to just sit quietly in the presence of the Lord. And I think we're so busy. Sometimes our souls are crying out for the Lord, for some quiet, some peace, some rest, and we're not even sure how to put words around the cry of our soul. We hear the moan and we don't understand it, and yet our hearts desperately need the Lord. We're so busy, and busy is good. We're called to good works. But in all of the busyness of our lives, are we experiencing the peace of Christ? That's the question. So I think this is important. As I prayed and asked the Lord, is this a word for us? I was convinced by many circumstances this is something that we need to hear. And And I realized, do you know every letter that Paul ever wrote? It's included in the Bible. The first few sentences start with his prayer of peace. Within the first few sentences, he begins with peace. 14 times, twice in Ephesians, he prays peace to those who are going to read his letter. And Jesus, after his resurrection, when he appeared to his disciples, you know what the first words out of his mouth were? Peace be with you. I think this is really important. I think we need to hear peace. I think we need peace. We need to be full in our hearts of peace. And I prayed it for George because it was on my mind. We're so full of other stuff, we might need to be emptied in some degree and in some measure in order to be filled with peace. So my prayer is you will allow the Lord to speak to your heart this morning. Don't resist him. I don't know your hearts. I don't know what the need is, but I know that Jesus does. And so I ask you, will you invite him right now just to fill your heart with peace this morning? Would you invite him to speak to your heart and say what needs to be said? And will you be receptive? That's the question. Will you receive what he might say? So let's look at our verse for this morning, John 14:27. This is one verse. It's a powerful verse. Jesus' words, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let's pray together. Jesus, I pray you'd teach us what this means and let us experience your peace today. This is a wonderful and sweet promise that you gave, and you keep your word. Please grant us the understanding of what it means to know your peace, to live in your peace, and to abide in your peace. Please teach us this morning. And if we don't know your peace, then please give it to us. Please remove any obstacle that would keep us from knowing your peace. May we be receptive. Bring to mind anything that would keep us from the fullness of your peace. Give us peace, we ask, through Jesus. Amen. Do you know when Jesus spoke these words? This is the night before he is to die. The eve of his crucifixion, his last time that he is spending with his disciples, and he's talking about peace. He's giving a promise. And we know he keeps his promises. One thing that's interesting, that's caught my attention, is why we're here. Jesus speaks this to the 11. He spoke this after Judas had already gone out to betray him. They shared the supper together. And then Judas went out, and everybody thought he was going to, you know, buy something for the poor. And Jesus then says these words to them. He's speaking to his true disciples. This is a promise that he gives to everyone who is truly his disciples, not to those who are falsely his disciples. And we know later when Jesus prayed in John 17:20, he did not only have those 11 in mind, he had everyone in mind who would come to believe in him through their word. John 17:20. I do not ask for these things only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. John 13:16 is Jesus' last will and testament, so to speak. And 17 is his prayer to his Father. So this extends to us, all of us who put our faith in him and who believe in his promise and his truth and his life that he lived. We have this promise. And this includes you and me if we're trusting in him, if we have our faith in him. And so Jesus came to those who were truly his friends, who stuck with him, and he gives them this wonderful promise of peace. Are you trusting him today? Are you resting in what Jesus did? Have you been captured? To me, it's captured my attention when I think he's about to die. And he is granting peace to those who are his disciples. It's amazing. Because this peace is one of the marks of a true disciple, of a true Christian. True Christians possess this peace that Jesus granted. So this pertains to us. The first words Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you." He's leaving. He's getting ready to die. He's going to be taken away. And he says, "I'm leaving." He's about to be crucified. "And I leave peace with you." And they don't understand. So if you don't quite understand, you're in good company. Peter says in 13:36, "Lord, where are you going?" And Thomas later asks the same question in chapter 14. "Lord, we do not know where you are going." They didn't get it. They didn't understand. Jesus says, "I'm leaving peace with you." And they say, "Well, where are you going?" And I feel inadequate to describe peace. I can only pull out Bible verses and show you what God's word says. This is something you taste and you know it. And my heart's desire is that every one of you would pray to Jesus and say, "Will you help me taste your peace and know your peace?" There is an objective nature to peace that Jesus bought for us when he paid for all of our sins. And we're not particularly going to talk about that today. It's Romans 5:1. He purchased our peace by bearing all of God's wrath against sin. It's the objective nature of our peace. We have peace with God through the work that Jesus did. But then that translates into an experiential kind of overwhelming peace that carries us through the storms, which Jesus is about to face, the storm that will take his life. And so that's our prayer. So this is a sort of last will and testament. Jesus is saying, "I bequeath my peace to you. I'm leaving you peace." Now, Jesus did not leave in his last will and testament what most people leave. He didn't leave what men leave. What do we leave? When we die, what do we leave? We leave stuff. Houses and cars and land and all these things that we truly think are really worth lots of money and all the value that we have. That's what we leave to our children. Jesus leaves peace to his disciples. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man did not have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a wardrobe that the disciples were going to fight over when he was gone. My brothers and I used to fight over shirts. When I got big enough to fit into their shirts, which took me a while, we would fight over who was wearing whose stuff. And disciples didn't fight over what Jesus is. He didn't have a big bag of clothes. He didn't have a huge house to fight over. He didn't have to hire lawyers to ensure equitable distributions of all his wealth and goods. No stocks and bonds to erupt into grievous anger and envying and strife after he was gone. What does he leave? He leaves peace. What do we leave to people? Jesus leaves peace, and that's of greater value than any stocks and bonds and 401ks and huge mansions and lands and cars, all of those things. Jesus leaves what is most valuable. In those last moments, you think about the things of your life that have brought you the greatest comfort and joy, haven't you? We give things to our heirs that we want to benefit them. And Jesus knows what will benefit his disciples. He knows they will be in sorrow after he dies. Death always brings about grieving. And so he says, "I give you my peace. I leave peace with you." Well, what is peace? I always go to the dictionary when I have those questions. Freedom from disturbance. Quiet and tranquility. Mental calm. Rest. Freedom from or the cessation of war and violence. Freedom from civil disorder. And this is a good one. This gets right to how we relate to people. Freedom from dispute and dissension. There's lots of that going around. And this peace is removal of all of those things. Freedom from all of that. But does this really get at what Jesus is leaving? That's the question. Does this describe the kind of peace that Jesus is leaving? Because he gets more specific. He says, "Peace I leave with you." And then what? Look at the next phrase. Whose peace? My peace. my peace I give to you. He's leaving a very unique kind of peace to his disciples. If you're his disciple, we need to listen to this. We need to know this and be encouraged by it. He says, my peace I give you. You can't give what you don't own. What does not legally belong to you, you cannot transfer. Jesus says, my peace, what I possess, I'm giving to you. Well, what is that? What's his peace? Next question. What kind of peace did Jesus have? And when Jesus described his relationship with his Father, here's some things that he says. John 8:28. I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as my Father taught. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. There was no strife between Jesus and his Father. You ever have problems with your parents? Anybody, if you've ever had trouble with your parents, does that not make for a horrible home life? Isn't the world upset when there's problems with mom and dad? Jesus never had that kind of that trouble with his Father. He always obeyed him. There was never any disapproval that he experienced. Never anger. They never got into a fight about what to do. He always submitted to his Father's will. He never said, no, I think we should do this, and this is how we're going to do it. There was never striving for control. There was perfect submission, a perfect relationship of total and complete peace that was always present. Jesus never sinned. There was no reason for them to ever be separated. Sin separates us from our God and our Father. Jesus never experienced that kind of separation. He lived in a constant state of peace. Do you want that? A continual relationship with the God who made you. That's the kind of peace that Jesus leaves us. And it is a peaceful, joyful kind of relationship. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. Is anybody running a little empty? My wife and I have a little code. We got it from Gary Chapman, I think, in a pre-marriage seminar. It's, how's your love tank? It's cheesy, I know. But when you can say, it's about 75%, or about 25%. Well, I know it's time for a date. It's time to get out. Can you quantify it? Can you put feet to it? Jesus says, my joy. I want you to be full of my joy. And this is not a removal from difficult circumstances. That's not the kind of joy he's talking about. Remember, this is the night before he's going to die. And yet he's talking about joy and being full of it, full of joy. This is the kind of peace that he possessed. This is the kind of peace that sustained him. This relationship with his Father gave him life. And this is what he wants for us. John 17:13. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus wanted his disciples to experience joy through, in the face of death. He wanted joy, an abiding sense of joy to sustain them. That's the kind of peace that he had. And death could not rob him of that joy. He experienced grief in his soul when he faced joy, but it was through that peaceful relationship with his Father that carried him faithful to the very end. He was confident his Father never leaves him, never forsakes him. And this is a promise he gives us. The last recorded words in Matthew, what are they? Matthew 28:18-20. The very last words, I'm with you what? That gives me great comfort. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that. And it's this very peace that Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. Let's keep moving. Next phrase. What does he say? My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. He contrasts the kind of peace that he gives with the kind of peace that the world gives, which means there is a kind of peace that the world gives. You know the difference. Can we taste the difference, the quality? We all need to hear this too, because there is a subtle fake peace that the world would put on us and say, this is what you do in order to have peace. What is it? A couple of things. Worldly peace, promised through possessions, usually. Right? Contentment is having lots of stuff. If your soul is empty, well, your life needs to be filled with things. Power, whatever, stuff. There's a nice little parable that came to mind as I was thinking about this. He's the parable of the rich fool. Luke 12:13 and following. It's also a parable about an inheritance. It begins that way, which Jesus is bequeathing his disciples peace. He's leaving them peace. Let's look how this starts. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said, "Man, who made me a judge and arbiter over you? Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So he told him a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said, 'Fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." The possessions of this world will not satisfy the soul, the soul hunger that we all possess. We cannot fill the longing in a spirit with stuff made of material. It can't happen. Those who are rich towards God have a relationship, a personal relationship with him. And this is what Jesus points us to. He says, we go to bed late, we rise up early only to eat the bread of anxious toil. That kind of bread does not satisfy our souls. But what does? Jesus offers us and invites us a better table. He invites us to peace. Isaiah 55. "Come, everyone who thirsts." Are you thirsty? "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear, that your soul may live." God offers soul food, food that endures to eternal life. Jesus said, "Come to me and you'll never be thirsty." And what? How much does it cost? If you lost your job, how are you going to fill your soul? Jesus says, "Come without money. If you don't have money, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the peace that Jesus promises, not the peace the world promises. And this is the peace he gives away for free if we'll just come to him. And Ian said it, will you come to him? That's the question. The world promises peace through possessions, but it doesn't feed our souls. Also, the world promises to ignore judgment. Peace that the world promises denies the reality of God's judgment. False prophets of Israel, and this is the key for me, as I was reading through this, you know what they cried out? In a time period of wicked rebellion, they cried out, "Peace, peace," as Jeremiah 6 says, and there was no peace. Listen to this. The sins of Israel had grown so great that God had decided to destroy them. And he said, "Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, I would not change my mind." The sins are so great, they separated Israel from the Bible. I mean, from God, from his relationship. And even if Moses and Samuel were to stood and beg and plead, "God, please turn your heart back to Jerusalem," he said, "I wouldn't do it. Their sins were so great." Sins separate. Judgment is real. So simply crying there is no judgment doesn't remove the fact of it. God is a God of love, not a God of judgment. This is what we hear, right? That's a half-truth. It's not the kind of peace that will sustain your soul. Because every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, is what Paul says. We cannot deny judgment. Proclaiming peace when there is none is a lie. Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Sin never brings peace. No matter what it is, sin never brings peace. Sin promises you contentment. It promises you everything and never delivers. And if you can testify to it, raise your hand. If you've gone after it, you've listened to the call, you've said, yes, I'll buy it. It doesn't last. Please don't give in to that lie. Jesus, according to Isaiah 9:6, is the Prince of Peace. Run to him. It's only in him that we can have peace. And the third thing, worldly peace is temporal. It doesn't last forever. It goes quickly away. It's only for a moment, but Christ is eternal. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, and my words will not pass away. Jesus' promises always endure because he always endures. And so he means this to be comfort to us. The last phrase in verse 27, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus wanted his disciples to experience this peace in the depths of their soul. He wanted this to be a comfort to them. And he wants us to find the same comfort. And we've said it already and we've prayed it. This is only found in Jesus. The peace that we yearn for is only found in him, in no other place. John 16:33. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Brian read it in the men's retreat announcement. He said at the very beginning, you think God wants us to hear this? Even announcements that I had no idea of. I knew he was going to make the announcement. I didn't know what he was going to say. God wants us to have peace in him. Will we? Will we come to him and have this kind of peace? What does he say about this world? In this world, can you put that up again? In this world, you'll have what? Is Jesus a realist or an idealist? In this world, you will have tribulation. But what? In me, you have peace. Do you need peace? Is your soul thirsty? Then you have to go to Jesus. We have to go to him. Augustine said it this way. You have created us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Peace and rest of soul is found only in Jesus. And so I was praying, okay, God, we're pragmatists. We want to know, what do I have to do to experience this peace? And I Lord, what is there a verse? And the Lord brought Isaiah 26:3 to mind, which says, it's an amazing verse. How many of you know it by heart? You need to memorize it. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. You want to experience perfect peace? Trust in Jesus. A trusting heart is a tranquil heart. And this is what Jesus invites you to do. Come to me. Keep your mind fixed on him, not on your problems. The problems are real. In this world, there will be tribulation. You will have struggles. And yet what? Focus your thoughts, your mind, your soul on him. Your mind stayed on him. The psalmist said it this way, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. That's an invitation to sit down and think, which we never do, rarely. So what about the storms? The storms will come, won't they? Will Jesus sustain us? Mark 4:39. It's a picture of a windstorm in a boat with the disciples who are struggling against waves that are crashing over the side of the boat. They think they're going to die. They're taking on water faster than they can bail it out. And where is Jesus? Your ship is sinking. And Jesus is taking a nap? And what do? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Verse 39. He awoke. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear. And they said, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him. We have a picture of this above the mantle. This scene of Jesus standing on this boat with the dark clouds in the background. The sun is setting way over here because he just moved the clouds back. It's a beautiful picture. But so many of us get stuck in thinking, he is asleep and my ship is sinking. Don't believe that lie. In the days of his flesh, he needed to take a nap. But where is he right now? He suffers no hunger anymore. He's not tired anymore. He's not asleep at the wheel of your life anymore. He who keeps you neither slumbers nor sleeps. And the devil will tell you he's asleep. He's fallen off. He doesn't have control. He doesn't know what he's doing. Please don't believe that. I beg you, do not believe that lie. Jesus is alive and well this very day. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Maybe we are in such a stressful situation because we just really don't believe his words. That's what Jesus says. Isaiah 26:12. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. You have done all of our works for us. Isn't that amazing? O Lord, you ordain peace for us, for you have done for us all of our works. All of the requirements that God had in order to be reunited with him, to have our sins forgiven, to be justified, Jesus fulfilled. He did all of that. And our righteousness is ever before him, as John Bunyan said. I lack much, but Jesus does not lack. And when my faith is in him, my soul is secure in him. We have to go to work tomorrow. Our bodies have to work. But our souls, what work can we do to be accepted by God? Jesus has already done it. John 6:29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So will you rest in Jesus? Will you trust in him? Will you ask him to fill you with peace and restore the joy that you once had? I close with Isaiah 30:15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and rest and trust shall be your strength. Do you really trust him? Do you trust him with all your heart? Do you trust him with all your soul? Jesus is trustworthy. And the trusting heart is a tranquil heart. Let's pray.